Okay, so, hey, Judy, good to have you here. And Marge, good to have you here as well. All right, so in the comments on Facebook and YouTube, I want you to, nobody's going to do any judging here. I'm just curious. So be honest, where no one's going to judge anyone. Write down how many minutes or how many hours every day you spend watching news, looking at the news. So that includes watching the TV, that includes internet news, that includes articles that you're doing, that includes Facebook posts and tweeting and all that stuff. So how much time do you spend in a day consuming news? And the reality is that right now you are going to be consuming a lot of news because you have to. We have to know what's going on in the world because everything changes, it seems, day to day with what we're allowed to do, how we're allowed to go out, what we have to wear while we're going out, and where we're not allowed to go, where we can go, where we should not go, but we're allowed to, but we got to be safe. Those rules continue to change. And so, so we have to be paying attention to what's going on. But part of the downfall of paying attention is that we're spending a lot of time, I know I am, looking at the news, watching the news. And as I'm consuming the news, I realize I am being consumed by the news. I'm realizing that that my thoughts are focused on what's happening. And it's not just the COVID-19 and coronavirus news. It turns into other political thoughts. Because even though COVID-19 is dominating the news, there's other political issues that are very important that might be on the back burner right now, but they still rear their faces every so often. And we need to be paying attention to them. So let's see, what do we got here? On Facebook, we've got, wow, there's a lot. Andrew says 30 minutes. Patty says an hour and a half to 2 hours. Haley says maybe 10 minutes. Mike says 0.5. I'm assuming that's a half hour, not 0.5 minutes. That's awesome. If you do 30 minutes of news a day, you are my hero, Mike. Steve, 10 to 15 minutes. Bruce, 3 hours. Darren says 2 hours. Susie says 20 minutes. Rebecca says too much. You and me both, sister. Chad says perhaps an hour. Hey, Anita, I saw you came in. Thanks for joining us. Denise says 15 to 30 minutes. Rebecca says 2+ hours. Mike says at least 3 hours. Marge says, Don says 8 hours. Oh, and I'm not judging you. I said I wouldn't. And Marge says, be as little as possible. So you're probably spending a lot of time in separate rooms, I guess. Sandy says 10 minutes. Mike says, can't stand the network news. Jenny says maybe an hour. Kaylee says less than an hour, unless our governor is making an update right now. Yeah, okay. And hey, Sharon, good to have you here online with us. So that's, you know, that's, we're all kind of in the, most of us are in the same ballpark. You're being consumed by the news, and you realize as we're watching the news, there's a ton of political news. Some of it's about COVID-19. Some of the COVID-19 news turns political, and then there's other issues, lots of issues, hot button issues that still crop up. And we realize as Christians that there are, that politics is an incredibly thorny issue. In fact, I said to Scott, who's running our sound right now, I said, wow, I get to talk about politics and religion today. Yay! It's hard. There are some really thorny political issues. And how can Christians navigate this? How should Christians respond to thorny political questions? That's what we're going to focus on. Jesus didn't talk too much about governmental policies and politics, but this text, he talks about how to answer thorny political questions. How do Christians who are representing Christ himself, how should we respond to thorny political questions? So we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 20. And read along. The chief priests are already trying. They've already decided to destroy Jesus. They've tried. They want. They've decided they're going to try and get their hands on him. The spiritual elites of Israel want to destroy Jesus because he's popular with the Jewish people, and they don't like it. He is upsetting their whole political power structure, and they want to stop him. And so that's the context that we find. Luke chapter 20, verse 20. They watched closely. They being the chief priests. And sent spies who pretended to be righteous so they could hand him in, so they could catch him in what he said, to hand him over to the governor and to the governor's rule and authority. Okay, so right off the bat, the chief priests, the spiritual elite, they want to send spies to try and catch Jesus. They're going to try and make him commit a capital offense. Okay, so at home, what I want you to do on YouTube and Facebook, by all means, this is kind of dicey, but follow me. I want you to write, what are hot button political issues? Okay? I don't need commentary. And if someone writes something that offends you, don't be offended. We're just information gathering here right now. But what are hot button political issues? It could be today, it could be yesterday, it could be up to 50 years ago. But what are hot button political issues? Go ahead and write those out in the comments. So that's what's happening here. The chief priests watched Jesus closely, sent spies who pretended to be righteous so they could catch him in what he said, to hand him over to the governor's rule and authority. So the spiritual elite in Israel want to hand Jesus over to the Roman rule. Remember, Israel is under Roman occupation right now. They want to hand him over. They want to be done with Jesus. They are going to try to destroy him politically if they can. And so you have to realize something. As a Christian, and I'm talking as a Christian right now, I'm not talking about a pastor. As a Christian, I approach political questions. Anytime I get political questions, because I understand as a Christian, I represent Christ. And remember, we're Baptists, so we believe in the universal priesthood of all believers. So every Christian represents Christ. So I treat every single political question like, it's a trap! Every single question I treat like it's a trap. Now, they're not all traps, okay? But some of them are. I know, some of you are King James people. So for those King James friends out there, it's an elaborate ruse. That's him in a top hat and a little whatever. Okay, and a monocle. I treat everything like it's a trap. It's not always a trap. Sometimes it's an honest question, but I'm always careful how I answer those thorny political questions because it's not just my opinion. I represent Jesus Christ, and so do you if you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again. So let's see. What are some of these thorny issues that we've got coming in here? Hey, Jen. Hey, Jeff. Good to have you here. Flamingo Jeff, all the way from New Paltz, New York. Thanks for coming in, Jeff. Judy says abortion. Mike says abortion. Patty says immigration. Kristen said bleach. Chad says national debt and budget. Kaylee says China. Denise says immigration. Nathan says sanitizer. Andra, the balance of COVID-19 restrictions right now and individual freedoms. Yes. Abortion. Rebecca says the debt of our country will be in when COVID-19 is over. Linda says Mockingbird Media and how they have deceived the public. Kristen says privatization of education. Yep, those are all hot button issues. Shannon over on YouTube says abortion and taxes. Absolutely, those are all huge, mega hot button issues. That's what the spies from the chief priests want to catch Jesus with. They're going to take a hot button issue and try to catch him to either ruin him and his ministry among the people or to destroy him by handing him over to the Roman Empire. They're going to try to get him to commit a capital offense, sedition, betrayal, treasonous. Execute this man for what he said. His ideas are dangerous and wrong, and he is fomenting sedition. How should we respond to thorny political questions, right? Because this is thorny political questions that you all identified. Shelley says unemployment rate. Yeah, absolutely. Yep, that is a thorny political question. How do you respond to that? How should we respond to it? So verse 21, it says, they questioned him. These are the spies. They questioned him. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you don't show partiality, but teach truthfully the way of God. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? While we're looking at this text, right from home, what makes politics such a difficult topic to talk about? So on YouTube and Facebook, what makes talking about politics so difficult to talk about? So these spies, they start off, remember, they're pretending to be righteous, so they're pretending that they're following Jesus and they're interested in him. And they come up and they say, okay, they butter him up and they say, we know that you're truthful. We understand that sometimes you have to answer diplomatically with things, but you're not like that. No, you answer truthfully, and you say what God wants us to really say, and you say what's on your mind. So answer us truthfully. Answer us plainly. Don't try and sugarcoat it. We can take it. We want to know. We think you're God's messenger, and so we need to hear the truth. And then they throw this question out. Verse 22, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Okay, so what they're asking here is they're saying, is it morally good for us to financially support a corrupt and godless government? Okay? Is it morally good for us to financially support a morally corrupt government? Is it a moral good? And so it's a brilliant gotcha question, isn't it? I mean, if Jesus says, yes, it is good for you to financially support a morally corrupt government, then all the people turn against him. Wow, you can't truly be a righteous man because you want to financially support a corrupt government. If Jesus says no, well, then they've got him, because then they can just go to the governor and say, wow, look at this guy. He's saying don't pay taxes. He's a rebel. You need to, and we saw what you did with those other rebels. You need to do the same thing to him. It's a brilliant question. Utterly brilliant. Hey, Fred, good to have you here. What makes answering political questions so difficult? Strong opinions. Difference of, Kristen says. Mike says difference of opinions. Yep. Kristen said different worldviews. Yeah. Steve says everyone has an opinion and they believe that they believe is the correct one. Yep. Andrew says, pride and arrogance. There is really no room in current climate to have a difference of opinion without being labeled in a negative way on either side. Yes, that is why I'm terrified to be doing this message right now. Thank you for speaking into my life. Absolutely. It is so, so difficult. So the question that they asked, hey, Archie, good to have you here. I saw you tune in. So the question that the chief priests are asking Jesus would be like today, me asking you and saying, is it morally good to financially support a government that continually makes the wrong decision with foster kids? Anecdotally, I don't have the numbers in front of me, but anecdotally, in my own personal life and the lives of my friends and loved ones all around the country, I see the government consistently making the wrong choice in foster kids. They are choosing to take kids out of homes that are generally healthy and put kids back into homes that are often abusive. Not all the time, obviously, but I've seen it enough in the lives of my friends and family members that it is infuriating. And oftentimes, they make the absolute wrong decision. So is it okay for me to financially support what they're doing? Hey, you guys are making the wrong choice with how you're placing foster kids. Let me financially support you with what you're doing. That's the question Jesus had. That's the question that Jesus had. Or I could go back to some of your hot button issues that we had before. And let's see. And we could say, is it morally good to financially support a government when they are continually wrong on the question of abortion? Is it morally good to financially support a government that is continually wrong on immigration? Is it morally good to financially support a country that is continually wrong about national debt and the budget, right? Here's $1,000. I know you're going to flush it down the toilet. I can use $1,000 and feed a community for a week. You're going to use $1,000 and literally flush it down the toilet. Is it morally good for me to flush $1,000 down the toilet? Is it morally right to support a country that continually makes mistakes in the COVID-19 restrictions right now and on individual freedoms? Right. That's what Jesus was dealing with. Utterly impossible question. How should we respond to thorny moral questions? More than moral. How should we respond to thorny political questions? Darren said, talking about politics is so hard because people have more concern for my opinion than loving others. Pastor Darren, that, wow. Wow. Maybe we need to end the sermon right there. Jill says, united we stand, divided we fall. We follow personal truth instead of God's truth. Yep, that's true. And it's hard. It's hard. How should we respond to difficult political questions? How should Christians do it? What does Jesus do? Verse 23. But detecting their craftiness, I don't know what that means, whether he saw into their hearts, which could have very well been, or if they were sitting there going, hey, you know, I hope it was this, right? Yeah, we got him now, you know, or they're all getting excited. Oh, he's not going to get out of this one. Yeah, it's just beautiful. I hope it was that. That's the way I visualize it anyways. But detecting their craftiness, he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? Caesar's, they said. Okay. at home on Facebook and YouTube, what I want you to do is, and this is this one, I need you guys to be super mature on this, okay? I need you to write out moments of political hypocrisy that you've seen. What moments of political hypocrisy have you seen throughout your lifetime? Okay? Now, look, if you get offended by what someone writes, don't get offended. We are all brothers and sisters in the Lord here, and as Pastor Darren said, we have differences of opinions, and we have strong opinions. So this is just a fact-finding mission. What are areas that you have seen massive political hypocrisy in your lives? Okay, and so write those out. Be honest about them. And if you see someone that you something that you disagree with or offended with, don't get offended or start fighting with them. Instead, realize that this is how a brother or sister sees something differently than you. And if you think it's totally wrong, well, maybe you haven't. Maybe your viewpoints haven't been communicated as well as you think they are. So use this as a fact-finding mission to learn what other people think, not as a time to flame war each other. Let's try and be mature about this. This is terrifying, I know. But what are moments of political hypocrisy that you have seen? And be gracious to each other in reading everything. Okay. So this is a moment of spiritual hypocrisy, political hypocrisy and spiritual hypocrisy that Jesus points out. So they ask him this question. They're giving each other high fives. We've got him now. There's no way he's getting out of this. And then what happens? What happens? Brilliantly, brilliantly, Jesus just kind of casually is like, let me see a denarius, right? And so everyone's going through their pockets and they're like, oh, here I've got one. You know, oh, I got it to him first. Here's a denarius. So the spies hand him a denarius, which is a coin. You realize something, that it was the denarius was problematic for the Jewish people, theologically. Why? Because there was a picture of Caesar on the denarius. And it was problematic for that reason and that reason alone, because in a Jewish understanding, that would have been considered idolatry. You're making a graven image on here. It was more than that, though. It was more problematic than that, though, because on the coin, you realize that Caesar claimed to be Lord, okay? Only Yahweh is Lord. And Caesar claims to be Lord. So now it's more idolatry. But it was worse than that, because Caesar didn't only have his image, graven image made here. He didn't only claim to be Lord and Master. He claimed that he was the Son of God. So carrying this thing around was carrying an idol, was like carrying a false god, was like carrying blasphemy in your pocket. And so Jesus, he calls them out on their hypocrisy, and they're willingly doing it. Hey, who's got a denarius? Oh, I've got one. Aha, I got it to him first. Whose image is on this? Caesar's? In one moment, he points out their extreme spiritual and political hypocrisy, both in one fell swoop. How utterly efficient of them. They are politically and theologically, morally compromised. You think you have a problem with paying taxes to Caesar, but you have no problem carrying his money around. You have a problem with idolatry, but you have no problem carrying a graven image around. It points out their political hypocrisy right there. I'll get to your comments in a second, but I know for me, one of the things that is massively politically hypocritical is we live in a country where we have a safety net. So if you are financially destroyed or ruined or poor or impoverished for whatever reason, we do have a safety net. And praise God for it. We need a safety net. Good countries, good nations, good communities have safety nets for their citizens for whatever reason that they're in there. Praise God that we have it. And we say that we have that because we care about people who are impoverished. We care about the poor, and we should care about the poor. Here's where the problem comes in. You realize that every study that has been done on this shows that the surest way to ensure financial stability is to get married and to stay married. That ensures financial stability, not wealth, not riches. There are plenty of people who are married that are poor. Yes, that's true. But in general, if you look at all the numbers, if you get married and stay married, you will be more financially secure in your life than if you weren't. Okay? Every study has shown that. And it's no one's refuting that reality at this point. Our welfare system, praise God that we have it to care for people, but it's keeping people trapped in poverty. How is it doing that? It penalizes people if they get married. It penalizes them if they get married. You got a single mom and she's got kids and everything. If she gets married, she loses a ton of benefits instantaneously. She loses those benefits. And so we are encouraging people to just have cohabitation. And what has happened, and again, the studies have shown this, is that you've got a single mom, and then there's a revolving door of men who kind of come into their lives, and they're trying to get the most they can off the welfare check, and they're never getting married, and they know they can't get married, because if they do, they won't be able to feed their own kids. We care about poor people. No, we don't. We're keeping them in this system. In fact, I know that that's true, because even here in Grand Traverse County, I have had a number of individuals contact me privately and ask me to do a secret wedding so that no one would know and that they would be able to be married but pretend that they're not so that they can continue to get their benefits and not have to face their children starving. Political hypocrisy. Let's see what some of you guys have. Let's see. Chad says immigration and border control. Andrew says no more than during the years Trump has been in office where one party crucifies the other for exactly the same view or actions that they had taken in the past. Yep, we do that. Pray and vote for moral leadership. Human rights, Steve says. Mike says promoting accusations of sexual assault against the opposing political party, but not one's own. Kristen says smear campaigns on both sides. Darren Greer says, I am not a crook, Richard Nixon. I have to say it, I am not a crook. I just had to do an impression. Kaylee says, my choice, my body. Linda says, Schiff and his team being proven wrong, even as they make up lies, which have been proven wrong many times in constant obstruction, presidential harassment, even when he's working hard for our citizens because the other side is believing what the media is telling them, deception. Shelley says, in order to get benefits, you need to get divorced. Yeah. Yeah, you're talking about what I was just talking about. Absolutely, Shelley. It's unreal. I'm not seeing anything on YouTube, but I am checking YouTube. So believe that I'm doing that. Political hypocrisy. How do we respond to thorny political questions? How should we respond to thorny political questions? Let's see what Jesus says. Verse 25, well then, he told them, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. They were not able to catch him in what he said in public, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. So what I want you to do at home is give me examples of where people, and be vague, don't be vindictive to people you know personally. Well, Sally said this. No, don't do that. But what are things that people confuse God and government with? What are things that people confuse dedication to God to and government? What are things that people kind of reverse their beliefs with God and government? I know that's a harder question, but I'm confident you can get some answers here. So Jesus says, verse 25, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So he has the picture of Caesar and he says, give the things that belong to Caesar and to God the things that belong to God. How should we respond to thorny political questions? How should we answer? How should Christians answer thorny political questions? Jesus says, submit to government unless it belongs to God. Submit to the government unless it belongs to God. As a church, as people who represent Christ, you submit to the government unless the government is asking for something that belongs to God. And in a second, we'll get into some of those categories of what those are. But if it belongs to the government, give it over to the government. Well, I don't agree with that. Okay, well, you're not going to make a big stink about it. You're going to continue on it. And you're going to fight tooth and nail if the government is saying you need to worship us, you need to rely on us, you're not allowed to have a church service, you're not allowed to worship God the way you see fit. That's when you fight tooth and nail. That's what Jesus says here. That's what he does. Is he says, yeah, essentially, he said, government's always going to be corrupt. And we understand that government is God's good gift to humanity and that it is a totally imperfect because of sin and because of the fallen nature of the world. We understand that government will always be somewhat corrupt, will always be in error, will always have problems, will always have issues, and that we can't look to government to be the Lord and God of our lives. Government will always be corrupt. So we don't put our ultimate hope. We don't put our ultimate trust in government. We put our ultimate hope and ultimate trust in Jesus. So he says, there's always going to be corrupt. Why are you surprised that it is corrupt? And by the way, the only thing worse than a bad government is no government at all. History has borne that out. The atrocities, moral atrocities that are committed with no government. The only thing worse than a bad government is no government at all. And so Jesus says, look, submit. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Submit to the government unless they're asking for something that belongs to God. That is when Christians need to get vocal. That is when we need to be verbal. That's when we need to go to the mats. That's when we fight. That's when we're obnoxiously loud. But unfortunately, part of the problem that we have in 21st century America today, it's the same problem they had 2,000 years ago in Judea, is we get loud about everything. Or we don't get loud about anything. We take things that matter, but they belong to the government, and we make them the most pressing issue of our day. And then things with God, we don't even care. Jesus says, we respond the same way Jesus did. We answer thorny political questions by keeping things in perspective. Submit to the government unless they're asking for things that belong to God. Daryl Bach, who is a theologian out of Dallas Theological Seminary, among my favorite living theologians, I really love Daryl Bach, about this text, he says this. He says, the Bible does not call the church to side with any particular nation or political ideology, but to conduct its mission before all people, since every nation needs God. I'm going to read that again because it is revolutionary. The Bible does not call the church to side with any particular nation or political ideology, but to conduct its mission before all people, since every nation needs God. Let me tell you what I see. Okay, so I'm a pastor. I have a lot of colleagues. I have a lot of pastor friends on Facebook and everything. Who did Jesus come and die for? Who is the gospel for? Let me ask you a more important question. Who is excluded from the gospel? Who does Jesus say cannot accept the gospel? Who is not allowed to walk into the doors of a church and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is excluded from the gospel? No one. No one. And yet so many of my colleagues, pastors, not all of them, obviously, but I have colleagues who are pastors who they post more about politics than they do about Jesus. They post more about their political, and most of them tend to be right-leaning Republican. They post more about this stuff. They're angry about them, or they're impassioned. And let me ask you this question. If you are not a Republican and you are not a Christian, what do you think that subversively communicates to you? If it was me, and I've asked friends about this before, what do you think about this post? This post tells me that if I'm not a right-wing Republican conservative, that I am not welcomed in your church. They don't say that out loud. But that's what's communicated. Because we elevate the importance of politics above the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We elevate the importance of politics over loving our neighbor, as Pastor Darren pointed out. We're more interested in being right than loving our neighbor. I have to make my point. And so what do we communicate to people? If you are a Democrat, you are not welcomed in this church. Which is not true. One of my personal glories is that the Orchard Church, and I'm even seeing people on Facebook feed, are of all political ideologies. There is not a day that goes by, I shouldn't say that. There's not a year that goes by where I'm not either accused of being a liberal or a conservative. I feel like I've arrived. Once it happened in the same day, it was glorious. It was glorious. Absolutely. Okay, I'm not seeing any additional comments coming in on Facebook or YouTube. But that's what Jesus says. Submit to the government unless it pertains to God. How should we respond to thorny political questions? We should submit to government unless it belongs to God. That doesn't mean you don't have an opinion. That doesn't mean you say, I don't think we should be paying this tax rate. That doesn't mean you just give up your right to vote or anything. No, you can have those opinions. You can express those opinions. But you express those opinions keeping things separated, saying this is a government thing, and they do have the right to tax us, and this is a Christian thing. And no matter how you're responding to anything, you realize that you, Christian, represent Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. So even if you are strongly opposing something evil that the government is doing, you are doing so in the name of Jesus, representing Jesus, understanding that you primarily need to win people to Christ more than anything else. Jesus says, well, verse 25, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. That's how we keep our hearts in check as we are navigating thorny political questions. Jonathan, hey Jonathan, good to have you here. You're a nominal. You're a nominal? I don't know what that means, but I'm there. So we're going to do a game here. On Facebook, YouTube, here's what it is. I'm going to show you a series of pictures, okay? And you are going to tell me whether the thing is government or it belongs to God. So tell me if it belongs to government or belongs to God. I'm not trying to trick anyone. It's going to be simple. But here's how we're going to do it to keep it fun. If you're on Facebook, if it belongs to God, hit the heart reaction button. And if it belongs to government, hit the wow button. I debated on which button to make that, but I figured wow is pretty apolitical. So if it belongs to God, hit the heart button. I want to see this thing light up. And if it belongs to government, hit the wow, okay? Y'all clear on that? I'm thinking we are. All right, so start with an easy one. Money, okay? This one should be easy because Jesus just talked about it. So start hitting those buttons. Church, okay? Government, God or government? Hit those buttons. Okay, next one. Baby, God or government? Hit those buttons, heart or wow. The Democratic Party, God or government? Hit those buttons. All right, starting to see buttons coming in. Good job, guys. The Republican Party, government or God? Hit those buttons. Marriage, does marriage belong to government or God? Marriage, does marriage belong to government or God? Now, here's the tricky one. Marriage license, does that belong to government or God? Marriage license, does that belong to government or God? Okay, here, I wasn't going to do this, but a little anecdotal story. Rob Hinson, when he got married, I officiated the marriage, and I'm doing the marriage, and we did the whole marriage ceremony. It was beautiful. It was amazing. And then after the ceremony is done, we were going to sign the marriage license. And so I said, all right, I need everyone, you know, come on over, let's sign the marriage license. And one of the bridal party said, okay, come on, it's time to make this official. And we're walking, Rob stopped, turned around, and said, no, that ceremony is what made it official. This just gives me a tax break. Totally right. That is totally good theology. Marriage is an institution given to us by God for all people, whether you're a believer or unbeliever. It is a beautiful institution that God has given us. That belongs to God and the government can never get involved. The marriage license, well, that just gives you a tax break. Okay? So, family. Does that belong to government or God? Roads. Not the view. That's a beautiful view. The roads. Do they belong to family or to God or government? You're all going to love this. The 1040 form. All right. Fits on a postcard. The 1040 form. Does that belong to God or government? Let me ask it a different way. Are there going to be 1040 forms in heaven? When we all get to heaven, what a glorious day that will be. And finally, this one's a little harder. Education. Does that belong to God or government? I would argue it ultimately belongs to God. Government realizes that they have an invested interest in an educated population because they'll be able to generate more income, they'll have more stable societies, and so the government is involved in education. But if the government decided to, say, teach our children that it was good to abuse puppies, it would be our job, it would be to step in and say, no, you're not going to teach that evil in to my children who God has entrusted with me to raise up in the ways of the Lord. So good. This is, let's see if any more stuff had come in. Archie said, I had a political study on this subject and learned that political things will pass away and we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the most important thing, and be respectful to each other and love each other. Yeah. Jeff says, FYI, he calls me Jonathan and I call him David. That is true. I still don't get the nominal comment, but you'll have to explain that to me later. And Jeff said, Jonathan says, I played that wrong. Okay, so Jesus in this text, and he's not talking about our whole political understanding. This is not a systematic theology on how Christians should understand politics, but just in this section with this question, how do Christians respond to thorny political questions? We submit to government unless it belongs to God. That helps us to keep things into perspective as we think through these categories on this is what we, how we respond. And so if it belongs to government and you don't like it, you respond with grace and understanding and maybe dispassionately. But if it belongs to God, that's when you hit the mats. That's when you're passionate. That's when you you stand up in the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus, to the glory of God the Father. I love what Pastor Tony Evans says. I love Pastor Tony Evans. He said, there are no adjectives for Christians. There are no adjectives before the word Christian. There is no such thing as a white Christian or a black Christian. We are just Christians. We are united by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is just Christians. There's no adjectives in front of the name of Christians. So Dr. Tony Evans says, so there are no Democratic Christians or Republican Christians. There are only Christians because we find our identity in Jesus. We find our passion in Jesus. We find our obsession in our love for Jesus. Not in our political ideologies. And so Dr. Evans says, at the best, we can be little d Democrat Christians or little r Republican Christians. Little d Democrat, little r, because we cannot find our full purpose, our full identity, our full passion in our political ideologies. As Archie pointed out in the comments, eventually all of this will pass away, but the word of God remains forever. The kingdom of God remains forever. And so, yes, you can have your strongly held political beliefs, but remember, have stronger held theological convictions that there is a God in heaven who sent his son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. Whoever believes in him can have eternal life. Repent and believe. That should be our passion. That should be what wakes us up in the morning. That should be what stirs our hearts. I mean, think about it like this. Imagine all of the time that you and I'm guilty too, that you and I spend consuming political information. Whether you're talking about Facebook, whether you're talking about the internet, whether you're talking about TV shows, imagine if you spent just half that time reading your Bible. Imagine if you just spent half that time reading a book on systematic theology, reading a book about apologetics, reading about how to care for abused children, reading about how to combat poverty in America. What if you just spent half that time learning about evangelism and reading books on evangelism methods and things that you could do? What if you just spent half the time that we spend consuming political information on the things of God and how to better ourselves and better the community around us? And think about this, those of you, I know it's not everyone, but those of us who, it's me too, talk about politics and post about politics. What if you just spent half the time that you spend interacting about politics online or interacting with people face-to-face on politics online? What if you just spent half that time encouraging other people? What if you just spent half that time sending encouraging notes to people who need it? What if you spent half that time making phone calls and saying, how can I pray for you? And then you actually stop and pray for the person over the phone. What would happen? You know what will happen. You will see the hand of God in your life. You will see the hand of God work through people. You will see God and experiencing God working through you as you are representing Christ to a lost and dying world who is screaming for hope. If you just spent half that time, you would be bringing the kingdom of God here on earth. People could say, I have seen God because I've seen his servants work. How should we respond to thorny political questions? We should answer thorny political questions by submitting to the government, unless it belongs to God. Give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And give unto God what belongs to God. Let me pray for us. Father, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I am guilty of this. I freely confess to my congregation that I have elevated my passionate politics above my passion for you, O Father God. No political person or political ideology or political practice has died on a cross for my sins. No political policy has ever adopted me into its family and called me its son. So, Father, help me to keep it in perspective. As our brother Archie said, this will pass away. This is temporary. We can have our beliefs. We can vote our consciences. But may it never become an idol. May we give to you, O God, what belongs to you. Father, humble us. I pray for us as a congregation. I pray that we will spend more time growing in you. We will spend more time reaching out to people. We will spend more time in prayer for our brothers and sisters. And Father, I pray for the Orchard Church. I pray that we will not be a church that says you can only have this political ideology and no one else is welcome. I pray that we will be a church that rises above politics. I pray that we will be a church that sees ourselves above. We will never be below politics. We will never bend our knee to the Republican or Democratic Party, but instead we will stand above it and says, thus says the Lord, and we will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations and say, whether you're a Republican or Democrat, liberal or conservative, if you need Jesus, repent and believe, and we will call you a brother and sister in Christ. Change our hearts, O God. Help us to realize that is far more important than the political machinations that we find ourselves under right now. Help us to be the best of citizens and to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble our hearts, O God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.